Am I on? I think I'm on. Would you be turning to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles? Just while you're doing that, just to mention again or to back up what Kirsty was saying. You know, she said that Rupert and I have an easier job speaking to adults, and I think that's true, though it did make me remember that I have on my bookshelf a little notebook which has quite scrawly handwriting from me as a 13 or 14-year-old when I used to prepare lessons for 3- and 4-year-olds in our church at home in Essex. And that was where I started. 3- and 4-year-olds in a Sunday school class in church. So if you have any kind of aspirations, or you have in view to one day be doing something like Rupert and I do when we stand up here, 3- and 4-year-olds is a good place to start. And then also, later on, when I came here, actually, that I've got a picture somewhere, I think it's on Facebook somewhere, actually, of my last Sunday with our boys' group in Essex. The last thing I did before I came into university was said goodbye to the bunch of 10- and 11-year-old boys that I've been leading for a couple of years. And they really put me through my paces. And actually, there is something about, you know, testing that with kids. So if you've got any kind of desire or thought to one day, you know, share with the body of Christ, Jesus said, take the kids. Go to the kids. Anyway, I must stop there. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost... Sorry, I won't read the whole chapter. I think we'll go to verse 41. I was going to read the whole chapter there. Verse 41. Peter's just stood up and he's given the first presentation of the good news of Jesus after the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves, and I told you last time the word there in Greek means they got stuck in to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now I'm returning to exactly the same scripture and exactly the same message as I gave you a few weeks ago. But don't switch off, because you're going to be involved this morning. Because in sharing what I shared, I came away feeling really frustrated because I talked too long and we haven't done some of the things I wanted to do. So as I said to Rupert at the end of the morning, I thought, actually, I can come back to it. There's nothing to say, just get that one bite of the cherry. So this is the second bite of the cherry, and hopefully it will empower us all to participate. And we've got some things lined up that we're going to do between now and 12:30 together as well. Now, under this heading, Shared Life in the Spirit, which I spoke about a couple of weeks ago, I homed in on three aspects. First of all, I homed in on the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is indispensable to the life of the church. We can't do without it. Him, her, whichever way you put it. Secondly, I said that shared life in the church is we before I. That there's a priority of the communal over the individual for the follower of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I then looked at the nature, some of the practical aspects from Acts 2, particularly the end of Acts 2, of what shared life looks like and what perhaps it means for us today. Now, I'm changing things around a little bit in the way that we're sharing this morning. We're going to break this up because I want to start with the second and third points and then come back at the end to the first one. So that'll mix it up a bit and keep you on your mettle. First of all, the second point I shared about was the shared life. And by the way, if you weren't here when I last spoke, apologies for that. You can listen to the full thing on our website if you want to. So I'm just giving you a bit of a resume. I've already said that part of what we looked at in the Acts 2 passage is this fact that these new believers, this 3,120 at least of them, got stuck into fellowship is the word that is in many Bibles. Others may translate that community. The original Greek word is the word kinonia, and it means shared life. It means life together. And in order to share life, you have to be together. You can't share life without being together. And we saw also that the Holy Spirit is the energy, the driver, the power for that shared life. They couldn't do it themselves. They couldn't just all be friends and get on. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them to do what Jesus said, to love one another and to lay their lives down for one another. And that means that the individual believer, you and me, we only have meaning in the body of Christ fully as we are part of the together, of the corporate. And I said that that turns upside down our modern dogma of individualism, our modern ideology of individualism, where the bigger whole is somehow to facilitate my personal self-expression. That's not the ideology of Jesus. That's not the call of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls us together to love one another, to be in his family and in his body. And actually, I mentioned, it's by far away, we need one another to help crucify that selfish gene in us, which does not produce the life and body of Christ. I'm glad someone's written a book called The Selfish Gene, because that's what we need to aim for and take it out in the body of Christ. Then thirdly, that was the second point. And then the third point I made was talking about resourcing the shared life. And we saw that in Acts 2, verse 44, those who believed were all together and they shared everything. Remember I said that word in our translation, having all things in common, is a little bit like, what does that mean? You know, things in common usually means that things that get left unattended or things that get left to moulder away themselves. But actually, they shared things. They stewarded what they had for the benefit of one another. And they sold their property and their possessions, and they shared out the proceeds as needs arose. I suggested that this doesn't mean selling everything we have and becoming homeless and not providing for our families. That isn't the model that we see in the New Testament. But it does mean sharing resources together and bringing enough resources to provide for what God has called the community together to do. That's quite an important thing. God calls us as his body to share resources, to bring enough resources so that the New Testament community said there was no needy person among them because every need was met and they were able to do what God had called them to do as a community. We saw that wasn't done individually, but that resources were brought to the leaders of the community. It wasn't the individuals in the community saying, I think I'll give this to that need over there, or I think I'll go and meet this need myself, although I'm sure there was some of that going on. But their primary call together as a community was to act together. And that meant bringing the resources to the central place, which is referred to in the Acts as the feet of the apostles, which means bringing it to a common treasury that was overseen by the leaders of the community. That's what that means. And then they acted together in consultation under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to see that those needs were met. And I said also that that's our shared practice here. That's our shared life practice in Community Church Edinburgh. It's part of our story. It's part of the way that we've done what we do. The building that we're sitting in today was here because over 25 years ago, a bunch of us who were around at the time believed God for the resources to purchase this building. And God provided us with all kinds of checks and money and surprise things, tax refunds, rebates. There were some great testimonies in those times for those of us who remember being around then. God provided the full purchase price for this place in a matter of a few months. God provided it. We actually said literally to everyone, don't start, just giving, ask God, and we prayed. So it's exciting when God does that and he brings together resources. So that's part of our story, and it still is our story. It's the way we do things. The resourcing of what God's called us to do together through God's provision to us as disciples of Jesus. And then I wanted to have a break for sharing. So we're going to do that today. How long have I taken? 10 to 12. Oh, that's great. And what we're going to do is we're going to have groups. We're going to have little groups. And that means you're going to have to talk to people. You're going to have to share with one another a little bit. Let's just have some ad hoc groups. But can I make an appeal that as we talk together, can we try and do it across some generations? So that you're not just talking to people who have a similar experience and story to yours, but you're also drawing on some of the story of others. That will probably mean moving a little bit around the place. Feel free to wander. If you think, oh, I'd like to go and sit with them, or I'd like to hear something of their experience or what they think, it's going to be a glorious kerfuffle in God. We're going to kerfuffle in the Spirit for a few moments. Let's all stand up, because that'll make it easier. I can hear the knees creaking and the sighs. Just go and find about four or five other people, and the questions are going to come up. Can we have the questions up? These are the questions we're going to ask each other and listen to each other on. Where am I in relation to this shared life of the body of Christ? What does it call me to? And what do we feel about this challenge and call to resource together what God has called us to? They'll stay up there so you can refer back to it. You haven't got to remember it just now. Go and find four or five other people. Go have a wander around and just find some groups and attach yourself. Move the chairs if you want to. You'll need to move the chairs. They are movable. And then just where you are, don't bother going back anywhere. Just turn your chair this way so you can see what's going on up here. Because we're going to go back into these groups in a little while again. Something else. Having looked a little bit at that, just had a moment to share together, what we want to do is looking at the basic understanding of what it is we're doing together, we just want to spend a few moments thinking about practicalities. What does that look like practically? If we're talking about resourcing what God, particularly homing in on resourcing what God has called us to do together as a community in shared life, how do we do that practically? And we're going to just take a few moments to talk about giving and talk about the practical side of, if you like, the equivalent of what the early church did in bringing their stuff, bringing their goods and their money to the apostles' feet. What does that mean for us? How do we do that practically in our shared life in community church? And to do that, Alison and Malcolm are going to come and kindly help us. Rupert is going to play, I was going to say, Kilroy Silk. That's a bit old, isn't it? Come on, Malcolm and Alison, rescue me before I... So over to Rupert.
Okay, we've got a little panel here for question time, CC Finance style. So welcome to Alison Walker. Married to Barry, Walker Clan, Malcolm Calvert, married to Lucy, who you need to talk to about the art stuff, who's doing the fair trade stall, and who's this at the end? Oh, Colin, married to Anne, with three children. So, just got a few questions here that we thought might be helpful in terms of just thinking about our practice that flows out of the scriptures that Colin's been talking about. So a few questions we just put together just to try and highlight that. I'm not checking my emails or on Facebook. I've just got them on my phone, but you'll be able to see them on the there. So, folks, we've got one microphone. If you can keep your answers short and succinct, that would be really helpful, and I'll interrupt if you ramble on, Colin. What about giving to charities and giving to church? What's the proportion to give to both of those? Who would like to start on this one? Alison, would you like to kick us off?
We've always seen the tithing to church as the first thing. But I'm aware that certainly in the Bible, in the Jewish thing, the 10% was a starting point, and they were expected to give a lot more over that. And there's things that we want to give money to. So don't go for a percentage for charities, but try and make sure it feels enough that we're giving. But church first and then charities.
That's great. Malcolm, do you want to add something there? What about church?
I think it's a good question. That I don't really know the answer to.
Do you want to hand the microphone on?
So, yeah, I'll do a little pass to Colin and then bounce it back.
I think one of the keys here is that if we see church as an institution, it's kind of difficult to say, well, you know, I'm just giving to an institution. If rather, as we understand our life here together, it's a shared life community we've been called to, then really the priority is if it's we before I, then the we comes before I in terms of how we give. And therefore, I believe God calls us to give to fulfill what he's called us together to do before we then see what God's gifted us to do in the I, and that is the individual giving. Now, as I say, that turns upside down what the world out there will tell us, or even what good-meaning people around us will tell us. But if we are serious about sharing life together in the body of Christ, then number one comes we, and then I after that. I think, like Alison, you know, our practice would be number one is giving into the body, but we want to be generous. Radical generosity is what we do, and so we give to other things, other people. We support others in this and beyond the community over and above what we would regularly give.
So, Malcolm, maybe I could just ask you a slightly different question. Why do you give to church? Just tell us something about that.
I probably should say that Lucy and I haven't always given to church. And I think we were probably here for a few years before we did decide to give. There's something for me at that time, I think, where I was kind of probably on the fringes a bit more, feeling like, am I in here or not? Is this where I want to commit? And is this the family I want to be part of? And I guess there's part of that which is quite selfish and part of it which is probably quite cultural, of seeing an organization or a church as something that, a place where I get something, and am I getting what I need from it? And I suppose it was quite a significant time when we felt like actually it's really important that we give, because there's something about stepping into saying this is our family and this is the place that we actually want to be rooted, and we kind of, rather than standing back and sort of judging, it was more a sense of we're in, and giving was a really important part of that, I felt, because it kind of aligned our hearts, I suppose, into the community, and it just changed something. There's a dynamic that kind of changed about how we engaged with the whole family.
That's great. Thank you very much. Okay, moving on to the next question. Should our giving be a tithe or 10%? What about giving as led by the Holy Spirit?
Can I jump right in and just say the tithe, the very word tithe, is problematical. I'll tell you why it's problematical. Because it's the law, for one thing. It's there in the Mosaic law. Secondly, because in terms of the history of Christendom, when the state ruled the church and vice versa, tithes were exacted from people. So in medieval times, for instance, you find even now in some villages tithe barns where people were made to give to support the church. And there's something of that exacted, coerced mentality of giving that actually we still hear, or even I still hear, when I hear the word tithe. But I think I want to say immediately that whatever we say about 10% or tithe or any percentage, all of our giving as believers in Jesus Christ is voluntary. It all comes out of our free will. So whatever we think about 10% or tithe, etc., there is nothing, no one here, no one that I know of in the Christian church that I know of these days, the free church, is forced to give. So when we talk about 10% and tithes, they're only ever shadows, examples, pictures of what we could be doing. And to expect anyone to say, you've got to tithe, is actually not, it doesn't keep in line with what Jesus calls us to. So it's a voluntary giving, but in that sense, if the generosity of the old covenant was 10% to support, and mainly supported the priesthood, but also supported widows and orphans and so on as well. If that was the generosity that they were called to, there's the how much more in terms of the grace of the new covenant. I think I said the other week that we're suddenly released to have the whole 100% belong to Jesus, not just the limited 10.
So your practices, Colin, as a family?
Our personal practice is a tithe, is a 10%, as a guideline, as a starting point, really. And that's what we would be giving into the community. But, as I say, also then there's other things that we give to as well over and above.
Okay, let's move on to the next question. We'll ask someone else to answer that. Should students be giving too? At what point in life should you start giving? Alison, do you want to kick us off on this one?
Well, we've actually, with our children, when we give them pocket money, they gave a 10% of that as a church for the collection on Sunday, which I suppose is what we think. You can always give something. And I started giving money as a student, and I've gone on from there. What was your question?
Should students be giving too? At what point in life should you start giving? I think you've answered
so
that.
So yes. Yes, and from the beginning.
Brilliant. Okay, just conscious of time, so we could hear from others about that, but we'll move on to the next one. Many people are feeling the pinch. What about giving when you don't have a lot of money?
I'll feel this one. I think my reflection on this question is that giving is more of an attitude of the heart, and I think that that comes across to me from Scripture as well. I mean, we're probably quite familiar with the story of the widow giving sort of her last coin. So I suppose it's trying to discern from the Holy Spirit and get your heart in that place where you sort of know, is this feasible and possible for us at this time, or do we need to hold back? But I would probably say that if the mindset is, when I have more money, then I will give. It's a bit dangerous because probably some of the wealthiest people I know are some of the stingiest as well. There's no one here, by the way, in that who I'm thinking of. But it doesn't. Wealth doesn't necessarily mean a greater tendency to give in any in any sense, I don't think.
Okay, Colin, Alison, any quick comments on that one? Okay, final question. And what about giving when you are in debt? Is there a difference between student loans or, say, mortgages and credit card debt when you give to church? So what about giving when you're in debt, and is there a difference between different kinds of debt? Colin?
I mean, I've always said to folks, you should make a priority of getting out of debt. It's a bit like you can't give out of debt. You have to. God wants to clear your debt, so that's the priority. And I don't think anyone would be urging anyone to get themselves further into debt by giving. But their priority needs to be to dealing with that debt, which is kind of a slavery that needs to be released. Now, having said that, there are things like mortgages you mentioned, student loans, etc., which are perhaps more investment. They're more, the idea is that there will be a return on that. And I think that's where we've got to hang really loose. This is where we've got to not put pressure on one another, where we've got to emphasize that giving is free will of the heart and voluntary. It's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, what God is leading you into in the light of your shared life in the community, in the light of the practice and the model that you see around you. We should also still be free to be hearing the Holy Spirit and follow him. So hopefully that helps those who, anyone who's feeling under pressure, thinking, oh, help, I'm in debt, I can't give. Just don't feel that pressure, but do find ways, seek ways of moving out of that position and budget to give.
One final comment, Alison. Malcolm, Alison.
There was a time, long time ago, 25 years or something, when we didn't tithe for a while. We didn't. We just felt we haven't got the money. We didn't do it. We weren't organised. All that stuff. And I remember speaking to Colin about it afterwards, and him saying that his experience was And we realized it chimed in with ours that when you didn't give it, when you didn't give to God, to the church, whatever, the money just dwindled away anyway. And that was our experience. And equally, there'd be times when you're giving stuff, you open your purse, you give money, and you think, I don't know how I'm going to pay the rest of the housekeeping this week. And incredibly, you do. And I think we have to factor in the fact that God will meet our needs. All of it's from Him anyway.
Brilliant. Thank you. Why don't we give them a hand? And
I'm not going to share it now, but if any of you want to hear my testimony about how the money dwindles away, ask me about a white Ford Escort estate called Chantal. Not now. I just want to briefly resume, and then we just have a little more chat, and then we're going to pray. That I wanted to focus in. That's really good, having had that practical scenario. If any of you have got questions coming out of that, and there might be a lot of questions coming out of that, particularly if this is not something you're used to, it's not a practice you've heard of before, just talk to people around you who do. I was going to say come and talk to us, but there's lots of us here who practice this, so you can ask anyone, what do you do? How do you do this? It doesn't have to be those of us here at the front. But I just want to focus in for a moment, because I said that the Holy Spirit is really the one this is all about. You see, actually, if the Holy Spirit doesn't empower our giving, if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead our giving, it's going to be a begrudged, it's going to be a grind, it's going to be hard work. The Holy Spirit has to touch everything we do. And the Holy Spirit is the church's breath. And I shared those a couple of weeks ago. The Greek word for spirit is this word pneuma, which even in its saying, pneuma, it's breathy, is wind. It's because it's breath and wind. And the Spirit is the breath of the body of Christ. And all through the Gospels and into Acts, we see Jesus himself is filled with the Spirit of God. He's anointed with the Spirit and he interacts with him. So in Acts 1:2, the last time we read of Jesus teaching his apostles, his followers, he's teaching them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's this constant interaction between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and therefore there needs to be a constant interaction between us and the Holy Spirit. And I was making the point that we're all called to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples in Acts 1:5, you will not long hence be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that word baptized, just as we baptize people in water in this baptistry here now, it means being plunged into, being saturated with the Holy Spirit's life on an ongoing basis. Not just a one-off experience that I had however many years ago now, decades ago now for myself, but actually an ongoing, everyday life being saturated with the Holy Spirit. I also mentioned James Dunn's book, which I think is up here, Baptism in the Holy Spirit. He was a professor at Durham who wrote this book, and his thesis is that to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is a key part of our encounter with the living God, that it's a dynamic and experienced reality. It's not a rational deduction that says, because I've prayed a prayer and signed a card, I'm now living in the Holy Spirit. There's something, we learn this from the Acts, that there's something looked for that is dynamic, that is an encounter day by day. And you remember I introduced us to a new word that might help us over that obstacle of the word charismatic, which we've used of many of us, and is being used more and more out there to mean something else, actually. Someone who's charismatic doesn't necessarily mean they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So I suggested the word Christo-pneumatic. That's putting the word pneuma, pneuma in with the word Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and that we need to be more and more growing in all kinds of ways into the Christo-pneumatic community, the community saturated with the Spirit of Christ. And we're going to do just for about 4 minutes what they do on an Alpha Day. I mentioned the Alpha Day when I spoke. I love the Holy Spirit Day on Alpha because we spend time dwelling on this whole encounter with God, and then we invite God to come and be with us. We're going to have a sort of mini 10-minute Alpha Day just now. So I want you to turn just for a few minutes. Oh, and the classic Alpha, I know we've got questions up here, but the classic Alpha questions are, what do you think? And altogether, those of you know, What do you feel? Thank you. Ian should know, leading Business Matters Alpha. What do you think? What do you feel? So just talk to one another for about 4 minutes about what you think, what you feel, and also share for a moment any experiences you've got of the Holy Spirit. Not just past ones, but current ones, what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life at the moment. Off you go. Same groups, you're in them now. Okay, I know that's a very short time, and actually I want to encourage you that you don't just have to do this in these little groups for this 4 minutes, that you can continue to do this in your small groups, in your day-to-day. Ask one another, what's been your experience of the Holy Spirit? How has he been moving in your life? What have you seen him doing? What have you seen God doing in your life this week? To continue that. I just want to ask a question here this morning. How many of us here this morning, and this is a tricky one, it'll be interesting, how many of us here are so full of the Holy Spirit that we don't need any more of him? Did you put your hand up? Then I'm in the right place. Because one of the things that God is calling us to, in fact, I think it's in Ephesians, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. You know, we used to get into that. Oh, by the way, could I invite the band to come back while I'm speaking? Make the most of this time to come and make your way back. So we're just going to have... Maybe we could do that, Holy Spirit, come, I pray. You've got a good song. Okay, he's got a better song than that. That's good. See, that's the body of Christ. That's listening to one another in the Spirit. That's what it's all about. But one thing that we used to get into was saying, oh, that means you have this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once you've got that, it's like a little tick on your CV of Christianity. But actually, what Paul actually says is, be filled. Go on, be filled. Go on again, be filled. No, go on, get some more. Be filled. No, be filled again. No, be filled again. Why? Because it flows out. It flows out, people, doesn't it? That's why we need filled, because we're a channel. We're supposed to flow in, and then we don't go and hold it in. It has to come out. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, out of you will flow rivers of living water. So in order for rivers to flow out, they also have to flow in. So that means we're in a place of need. We're in a place of constant opening up to the person and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. I love that part. I must stop. But that's part of the song that we just sang earlier, Holy Spirit, I Come, I Pray, which says, the Almighty God is among us to bestow his mercy and his grace. To show his love and mighty power to those who will come and seek his face. The Almighty God is here in the person of his Holy Spirit. And he's inviting us to drink this morning. As we worship, we're going to invite people who would come. I've got my little, Rupert said to me, bring your oil on Sunday morning. So I filled my little hip flask of oil again. So it's not whiskey. It's not whiskey, Brian. I wouldn't use my Kohlila for this, actually, but... well, I might. I was actually arguing the other day, Ushka Berhe in the Gaelic, which is where whiskey comes from, means water of life. But I'm not anointing you with whiskey this morning, it's all right. We're anointing it's with oil. And if you just want some anointing, you want prayer, Rupert says he'd love to pray with people. If there's any of you here, maybe some of you just feel, I just want to begin to pray for some people. You have the Holy Spirit upon you and within you. You want some of it to flow out. Go and pray with some people. We're not talking about big whooshy things happening. We're just saying, let's share, let's pray for one another. So if this morning, as we sing this closing song, you want to receive prayer, you want to drink more of the Holy Spirit, then come, we'd love to pray with you. And I invite folks who can pray, if you'd come and stand with us and pray for folks as well. Just receive more to equip you for going out there into the places you're going to be this week, so that out of you can flow rivers of living water and saturate and wet all the ground around you, the people you touch. Let's stand together. Make it easier to move through leaders.